In regards to this morning's sermon, if you weren't here, most of you were, but it had to do with divine justice and the last day when Jesus Christ would come and judge the entire world, and he's the one who will be seated upon the throne. Well, there's what we're going to look at tonight is kind of doctrinal. I know that Pastor Kim, the last time we were held evening service, that he was going through some of the doctrines. And so this is going to be kind of doctrinal in a way, but it's going to be, we're going to look at the four attacks or positions that attack divine justice. So the four attacks on divine justice. Number one is, and this is in opposition to what I preach from God's word this morning, is annihilationism. Have you ever heard of annihilationism? You heard of it? Yeah. It has to do with, this is the belief that they don't believe that Christ or God ultimately will send anyone to hell. That he's too loving. And so all those who have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, at that last day, he will actually just blot them out of existence. He'll obliterate them. And that's what they believe happens to all those who have never come to saving faith in Christ. Yep. Well, rather than it's against the punishment or the penal aspect of, you know, judgment. So it removes that. So rather than actually spending all eternity in hell, they believe that he's just too loving. God is too loving of a God to actually pour out his wrath day after day upon these unbelievers and the wicked. So instead, they see it as they're leaning up on the, you know, the mercy of God and love of God, that rather than doing that and sending them to into the lake of fire, into hell, that he would just blot them out. And so, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible. So, examples though of where they draw this from, some of them draw this from, let's turn over to Matthew 5, 21 and 22, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, it's Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire or Gehenna." Now, I don't know exactly how they draw that from there. There's another one in 29 and 30 where he says that if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. But they see these and he cast into hell, for it is profitable for thee should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. But they see these words here as complete and total destruction or annihilation. So it's just their interpretation of the word there and of judgment and punishment and so on and so forth. Another one is 10:28, I think it was the other one, where it says in Matthew 10:28, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So here again, they see that, well, he's able to destroy, that's what it says, that God's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So they see that as a complete and total obliteration of the body and soul. It's weak. It's not biblical. Period. That's just all there is. But there's plenty of examples that do clearly dispute the annihilationist position, and I went through some of those this morning. First of all, though, the word destroy never means to blot out of existence, though. It just never means that. It's never interpreted that way. Look with me, since we're in the book of Matthew, look with me, Matthew 26:24. Matthew 26:24. And somebody has that, they can read it. Matthew 26:24 and 25, in fact. Okay, so there, Jesus is saying that that man who betrays him, it would have been better for him if he would have never been born. Well, if all you come to at the end of your life is that you're going to be annihilated, then what's the difference? You came from dust, you're returning to dust, there's no punishment, there's no judgment, there's no pain or suffering or torment to be suffered for all eternity in hell. Who cares? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, right? But here, Jesus is even saying, it would be better for that man who's going to betray me that he would have never been born. Well, that tells me there's some eternal punishment for that man. And we know that man was Judas Iscariot. And so even though he died, he hung himself, right? He still has an even worse fate coming in the day of judgment. He's not going to be just blotted out. He betrayed the Son of Man, and he's going to stand before the Son of Man, and he will receive the just retribution, judgment for what he's done, which is going to be eternal damnation, eternal suffering. In Revelation 20, that was one of them this morning that I actually have on my list that we're going to look at. But yeah, again, it says what there? How long? It says from everlasting to everlasting, right? Forever and ever. That's right. Yeah. And since you're there, look at Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 19:20. Also, Revelation 19:20. Somebody has that. You can read it. And so here, they're going to be cast into that lake of fire. It doesn't say they're going to be blotted out, does it? In fact, they're alive, and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire where the worm never dies and the fire is never, ever quenched. And that's something that this morning we touched on some of these verses. And another one is 14, Revelation 14:9-11, which refutes the annihilationism view. Revelation 14:9-11. If somebody has that, you can go ahead. Yeah, so there we have forever and ever, day and night. They're still alive. I mean, we don't like to think of it that way. But this is truth. And that's what we're after, is the truth. Now, if you get to tell everyone, well, you know what? If you just live your life the way you want, you live like the devil, you come to the end, and you're just blotted out of existence, then that's exactly what most people they're doing it anyway. And they live under that kind of a false sense of security and belief, though, that there's really no judgment seat, that there's really not a hell. They truly believe that the God is just too loving to send me to hell. There is no way I could live, I could be for, you know, exist in all, in, for all eternity in the same place where Hitler is or Stalin is or someone else like that. But they're... on what basis? They have no basis for believing that. It's a false belief. It's a false hope. Yeah. And there, unless you're in Christ, you're a child of the devil. In Christ, then there'll be no penal. There'll be no as an actual punishment. It won't be a penal punishment, but it'll be like a child, or, you know, a father and a child. So there'll be that kind of a parental discipline rather than an actual punishment. So, in another one we'll look at, I don't want to spend too much time on this one because we have three other views to look at. Let's look at Mark 9:44. Mark 9:44, 46, and 48. Just read right through 44 to 48, sorry. Mark 9, and actually start at 43 to 48, sorry. Somebody have that? Keep going there. All the way to 48, please. Yep, yep. I'm sorry, yep, 43 to 48. Yeah, so you do have here, though, that each time, what does he say? It's going to be a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never, ever, ever quenched. And Jesus is warning us and all people everywhere, in fact, through his word, he's warning them that the last place you want to go is hell. Don't go to hell. Yeah. So you don't want to go in the final resting place, of course. There's, you know, you go to hell for a time, and then they do say, then the Bible says that in the end, you're all cast into the lake of fire. And I just use them synonymously. It's just easier. But you can kind of see, though, obviously, that annihilationism, I think, anyway, by the scriptures, you can clearly see, and that's just a couple of the scriptures, it's not supportable. It's not supportable in any way. But there are some very, I want to name one theologian, he's not with us any longer to defend himself, that we got to, if you ever come across him, I trust him in many different areas, but this one area, he was an annihilationist, and his name is John Stott. And so if you ever come across him, I put that on the record here, but he was an annihilationist. So, but otherwise, wonderful, wonderful expositor of the word, and I enjoy some of his commentaries that he's written, and I use them actually. So, but he's one of them that was an annihilationist. And otherwise, I can throw out a bunch of names, but it's really not going to do you much good. You probably wouldn't know who they are anyway. This is just something to be on guard against. So if somebody comes up and says, well, I just believe that in the end, you know, if I didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, then God's just going to blot me out of existence. I'm going to be, poof, returned to dust, and that's it. Well, we can go to these verses. If you can just remember one set of verses, one text, it's going to be Mark chapter 9, 43 to 48 refutes that. That alone. And if you can throw in there Revelation 20, Revelation 14, Revelation, 19, and even 2 Thessalonians is another one where it says that we can turn there. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians real fast, and we'll make that their last one. I actually have a whole list here where you could start at the beginning of Matthew and work your way through, and again and again and again and again, it says, Jesus specifically even says, that there's going to be eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal fire. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 10. Yeah, you can read it. Go ahead. Yeah, so there you have again where they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. So you can't interpret that word there as being blotted out or annihilated because it's everlasting. So it's like they're going to be dying, but they'll never actually die. Huh? Yeah, yeah. A continual agony and pain and suffering. And again, we're not happy about that, but this is the truth. That's what we're after, is the truth. And it's not always happy, giggly stuff, but it's the truth. And so it should kind of, like I said this morning, it should definitely, living in light of eternal, the day of judgment, should alter the way we live right now. So annihilationism, if I can say that, annihilate is false. It's unbiblical and it's a heresy. So if you come across it, maybe you can remember a couple of those verses. Another one is, how about universalism? You ever heard of universalism? I think we all have. We're all going to heaven. That's just all there is to it. I don't know. I mean, I don't care how good you are or evil you are, whether you came to trust in Christ or not. Makes no difference. We're all going to go to heaven. Ooh, it's going to be wonderful, no matter what. And so it's justification by death. That's what that is. Justification by death. You die, you're justified, you spend all eternity with that God you never loved, you never served, and actually you hated him and you did everything you could to offend him, but you're going to live forever and ever with him. Really? That's craziness. It really is. It's craziness. This has its roots. If you study it out, it has its roots going all the way back to 1000 to 1500 BC in what's called Zoroastrianism. And I don't know who comes up with these names. That was the guy's name. And yeah, Zoroaster. And so this has to do with this whole good and evil, you know. And there was one God that was a good God and one that's the evil. And ultimately, in the end, he believed that good was going to overcome evil. And so there was going to be like a hell, and there was going to be for all those who did wicked, you know, wicked, they lived wickedly and they lived ungodly or did bad things, ultimately, they would go to hell. And there was also some type of a purgatory. But in the end, this man believed that good would overcome evil, and it would overcome it so much that it would obliterate evil and free all the souls from hell and purgatory. It's just made up. It's just made up. That's what it is. It sounds good. It tickles the ears. It brings you a false sense of peace and security and hope. And that's what that is. And so it's a made-up religion, a made-up belief, and it's a false hope, though. But yeah, in the end, he believed that ultimately good would overcome evil, and then all will be living together in a perfect world. That's what he believed, like a utopia. And only the evil one would be destroyed in the end, and that'd be it. Apart from that, everyone else, no matter what, no matter how you lived, everyone would be reunited, evil would be abolished, the evil one would be abolished and destroyed, and we'd be kumbaya forever and ever and ever. Yep, there's no accountability. No accountability. That's what all these are, all these false beliefs. Live like the devil, who cares? No accountability. The Bible never teaches that, never, ever. Even go back to the Bible, just go back to chapter 2 and 3, specifically, there was accountability for their actions. Two people on the face of the earth, and there was accountability for their actions. But they want to remove all that. You see that, I think, even in our society. Where people, but we know there is accountability. We know that. This is a false teaching. It's heresy. In Christianity, though, even universalism, it's the same belief. It believes that all or everyone will be saved. But they go even a step further. So they'll say that Jesus' blood was sufficient to pay the sins for everyone. Therefore, everyone will be saved. So that takes away, again, accountability and the need for you to come to personal faith and a personal Savior. They just believe, yeah, I have faith and faith. I have faith that God is too loving to cast me into hell. There can't be such a place. Everyone must be saved. You know, they really, when you get people get into that, they go down and get into these errors when they start just seeing God as a God of love, 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 and that's it. Instead of looking at the whole of God, that He's just and He's a God who's holy, holy, holy. He's not just a God of love. Yeah. And the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that he wrote there, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Specifically, he says there, because of unbelief. I think it's in chapter 3. So Abraham believed, right? And because of his belief, he was justified. So you have unbelief or belief. And that was a picture, sure, of, you know what? You don't want to have, without faith, you're not going to be justified. Without faith, you're going to be judged for your actions. In support, though, of universalism, there's probably two verses specifically that people look at, and that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? The whole world, they see that as, no matter what, regardless of their actions, regardless of their faith, they believe that that means that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, and boom, that's it, we're all saved. Because they didn't even finish the verse, for starters. And if they read on to the end of the chapter in 36, it says specifically there, those who do not come to faith will be condemned. You have the Son, you'll be condemned. 1 John 2:2 is another one, too. 2:2. We just read this one the other day because Pastor Kim was 1 John. 1 John 2:2. Yeah, so here we have, he's the propitiation. He's the one who, Jesus, satisfies the anger of God toward us for our sins. He appeases God for our sins. He did that through His death, pouring out of His blood on the cross of Calvary. And it's not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So again, they interpret that as meaning that His blood covered the sins of everyone. Read it for us, brother. There has to be repentance, faith, and a newness of life, right? There has to be that. You have to have those three. Repentance, you're going to turn away from your old lifestyle, your old ways, trusting in yourself. You come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, and then that ultimately leads to an entire new life, newness of life, living and walking in obedience to the Word of God. Not perfection, but there's a new direction. And so that's important to see that there. So those don't support universalism. Jesus was an opponent of universalism. He said in Matthew 7:21, do you remember what He said there about not everyone who comes to Me in that day and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but he who hears these words of Mine and then he does them. That's enough, really. Boom. That's enough. But there's more. He also said in John 10:27, He mentions that My sheep hear My voice, and I know My sheep, and they follow Me. So there's sheep. He's got His sheep, and then the rest are going to be their goats. But He didn't say everyone's going to hear My voice and everyone's going to follow Me. No, He didn't say that. And what does He say about in John 17, chapter, what is that, John 17, 2? Gospel of John 17, 2 or 3, one or the other. About eternal life. It's not automatic. He says there's something there specific in John 17. This is eternal life, it says. Yeah, so this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, in John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So there you do have, there's a necessity of actually coming to know intimately, personally, Jesus Christ and God the Father through Jesus Christ. There's also a need to be born again. John 3:3 says that you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And John 3:5 says that unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. So you can't see the kingdom, nor can you enter the kingdom unless you are born again. So there's some steps here that are necessary for eternal life. It's just not an automatic. You do not get into the kingdom through death. You do not receive eternal life through death. So universalism is definitely a hoax. It's a heresy. And we could go through a multitude of verses that refute universalism. It's against, especially, I wrote down here, against the Reformed theological position on specifically limited atonement. Christ did not die for everyone. He died for those whom the Father had chosen from before the foundations of the world to be His children. Ephesians 1:4. So, yeah, that's right. Those are me predestined. So, any of those who are predestined, He called, and so on and so forth. We know that. So it's against that. It's in opposition to limited atonement. Christ's death was sufficient to save those whom God had chosen from before the foundation. And, you know, Christ in his mediatory office even, he's a great high priest. And so when he died on the cross, and this is kind of drawn from the Old Testament, is that he actually, in the Old Testament, the great high priest would have they had the names of the tribes on the breastplate. And so now, though, in the New Testament, Christ, our great high priest, he had our names written on the ephod of his heart. So he died for us individually, each individual child of God, those whom God chose before the foundations of the world. And he loved us too. Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us. And so it's not corporate, it's individual. It's not everyone, it's limited. Limited atonement. Only the remnant, only a few, only the elect. In Matthew 25, it's actually Matthew 25 says that. I don't know of one there. Did you find it? 25:31. Yeah, sheep to the right, goats to the left. Yep. So that's the only, right off the top of my head, that's the one I memorized. But yeah, there's what time we want to spend. The Arminians, you know, those who, they believe there's free will, you could say. And I know there's a lot of different opinions. Even here, maybe, I don't know. But they do get into a pinch if they believe in our universalism. Many of them, because Christ died, they say that Christ died for every sin, but he didn't. You know, this position, if you work this out to its logical extent, then, you know, the Arminians say that he died for every sin, which opens the door of opportunity for all to come to saving faith in Christ. Well, if Christ actually did die for every single sin, then there can't be a penalty or judgment for sin any longer. So every single person would be saved. So if you say that Christ died for every sin and opened up a door of opportunity then for every single person to come to saving faith, then there's no sin to be judged. He died for that sin. So every person would be saved. If you work this out, to its logical extent, then that's what would happen. Because Christ would have drank the cup of the wrath of God for every single sin. Everyone. There'd be nothing to judge. God would be unjust if he actually then at that time condemned someone for their sins. You can see where that argument kind of falls apart. The wages of sin is death, but Christ didn't die for every single person. He didn't die for all the sins of the world, for every person, past, present, and future. The Reformed view, we'll call it, protects from the heresy of universalism on the one hand, and the error of reducing the objective, which is God's purpose or plan to save. And they do that by the seeing this and labeling it as it is, as limited atonement. The atonement is viewed as limited in its scope and purpose. All for whom Christ died will be saved. So all whom Christ died will be saved. All whom Christ died for, in fact, will come to saving faith. There's no doubt. They're going to receive not only the general call, but they're going to hear the effectual call, which is going to draw them out of the world and bring them to Christ. You can see where this argument, again, it just doesn't hold water. It doesn't hold up. It's not scriptural. It's a heresy. But people embrace these beliefs, these false beliefs, because then they don't have to embrace the truth. They don't have to come and submit themselves to the Word of God and the authority of God. Instead, they can live like they want and say, I'm fine. God loves me, this God, whoever he is, a God of my own imagination loves me, and he's not going to send me to hell. It's a joke. It's a shame. Purgatory. Number three, purgatory. And I was raised Roman Catholic. Know all about it. Lived it. Believed it. Trusted in it. Lived like the devil. That's what I did. Lived like the devil. No fear. No fear of judgment day. No fear of hell. Purgatory. I'm going to go for a while in purgatory. I'm going to suffer some punishment for my sins. But eventually, someday, God's going to release me from purgatory and bring me into His kingdom and wrap His arms around me and love on me. It's crazy. It's unbiblical. But again, it's something that people grab a hold of. It's feel good. It's a false hope, though. Huh? Someday Lazarus, the rich man's going to get out. That's the way they would look at that. Even though there it says that there's a gulf that separates him from the living, and that there's never going to happen. There's a gulf that stands between heaven and hell there. Yeah. Yep. And they're not going to try to explain that. They don't try to or defend it even in that way. They just say it is. Remember, whatever they say, whatever the Pope says or whoever that is the Pope at that time period, if they say it, then that's it. It's truth. So you embrace it. Well, the people just embrace it. They don't go back to God's Word. We never sat down and read through the Scriptures. We didn't go home and check on the priest to see if whatever he was saying is truth. And most of the stuff you can't understand anyway because it's in Latin. It's meaningless. You go there, you do some crosses and some holy water and some knee bowing here and there, some genuflex, and they re-crucify our Lord and Savior again on the altar week after week, and that's it. And now there are some, I don't want to say that about all, I should say there's some Catholic churches that actually have sermons or sermonettes. You know, even the Pope actually does preach out of the Word of God. But when he comes to certain portions of the Scriptures, he actually skips them. Pope Francis did that. I looked up some stuff on him this week. And he actually, when he gets to the eternal damnation or punishment, he skips right over that or he stops reading the Scriptures. And he inserts there and he says that God or Jesus will embrace everyone into His arms and love them for all eternity, no matter what. Everyone. Everyone. And he ended his sermon actually repeating everyone. So whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Mormon, whether you're a pagan, no matter what, whether you're Islam, it doesn't make a difference. Everyone he'll receive into his arms and forever and ever. So, well, purgatory is though, it's a place for the souls of the faithful dead endure a period of purification and cleansing from sin prior to their entrance into heaven. It completes their sanctification, even, you could say. And you know, I want to be real clear here. This is a direct attack on the sufficiency of Christ's atoning death. They're saying that Christ's atoning death was insufficient to pay the sin debt for you and for me and for every believer. That's what they're saying. That's sickening, really. It's sick. It's demented as though his death was in some way or another insufficient. His blood wasn't sufficient to pay for our sins in full, as we sung the song earlier. Our sin debt in full. Not the part, but the whole. He paid that penalty for every one of our sins, all of us who were. The Belgic Confession, which I don't know if you know much about the Belgic Confession, but I'll just read this. It says this on justification through faith in Christ. It says, they wrote that we have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides Him would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence, it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. So, to embrace that belief that we need to go to purgatory and somehow or another finish something that Christ didn't fulfill for us, it makes him like half a savior. We have to do something more. We need to spend some more time, we need to spend time in purgatory so that all our sins will be completely forgiven and finish up that sanctification and justification that Christ failed to do for us. And that is, that's just really kind of disgusting. And you wonder if, we know what Bible you're reading, they're reading is what we wonder, but I know they're not reading their Bible. They don't check on this to see if it's true or not. Yeah. Or even there you have where annihilationism or universalism, in a way, it says that Christ really, it was unnecessary for him to even die. If we're all just going to heaven anyway, there was no need for him to leave heaven, come to earth, live, be crucified, buried, and rise again. What was the purpose of that? We're all going to heaven. They don't try to explain all that. They don't. They don't bother. And when they do, it's not truth. It's not based on truth. It's not derived from truth or arguments. But apart from the Spirit of God opening your eyes and giving you a new heart, you can't come to the truth anyway. We know that. And so we can pray that God will open their eyes. I remember we were there. We visited the Vatican. And, oh, another one, we prayed while we were there, actually, at the Vatican, that the eyes of the Pope would be opened. And then we visited what's called the Sancta Scala? Huh? Is that what it is? Yeah. Well, and it has to do with indulgences, which is another thing that they teach, that that you can buy these indulgences, which will shorten the person's time in purgatory and get them out of there. Yeah, so, I mean, you have all this nonsense. And they still do it to this day. They don't do it here, but they do it over there. The Scala Sancta. And that's what, those are stairs. There's like 38 marble steps or something. And people were literally, they paid for the indulgence. And then they were actually praying on each step on their knees and going all the way up, thinking that that was going to be some kind of a meritorious work to release one of their deceased loved ones to get them out of purgatory faster. Man, that's just sick. It's very, very sad. It's a hoax. Why not? Yeah. They come up with all sorts of stuff. Oh, my. So, yeah, but Pope Francis, he teach this stuff, that everyone will be saved. He still supports indulgences, and the Roman Catholic Church still does, and they still teach. He doesn't put the emphasis now on purgatory, but they haven't actually said that it's not true. He just says that everyone's saved now, and everyone will be welcomed into, at the end of history, there's a merciful Jesus, he says, and everyone will be saved, everyone and everything. So, you're going somewhere I'm not. But he omits a lot of verses in Scripture that mentions hell, or fire, or rejection by God, or eternal damnation. So he's a universalist on one hand. And then on the other hand, though, there's other areas where he talks about annihilationist. He's a supporter of that. So you kind of have, he plays both fields and whatever works. He's just tickling the ears of the people, giving them what they want to hear, making them feel good, as long as they're giving their money, their tithes. That's all they really care about. They don't care about the souls of these. Definitely. Yep. They've gone through some hard times recently, but they're still, yeah, they have a lot of money. And their voice is, you know, they have quite the platform. So that's a hoax. Let's just look at a couple of verses just quickly. Romans 3:23 through 27. Romans 3:23 through 27. It's Christ's blood. His death were justified by his blood, and it was complete and sufficient. So that's against this kind of a mindset of a need for, you know, this belief of needing purgatory. It's against the insufficiency of Christ's atoning death. Another one is Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, speaking of Adam, the first Adam. And so by the obedience of the one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. So we're made righteous, we're justified. That's a one-time event, justified, not guilty. It's done. That's it. Why would you need to go to purgatory? Why do you need any further sanctification for that purpose anyway? We're being sanctified, we know that, now, in this life. But that follows our justification. And they have this whole weird belief that you need to go to purgatory and finish up that sanctification before you can enter into heaven. And nobody knows. It's funny, they don't know how long you're going to have to stay there. Who knows? And they pray to saints, hoping that these dead saints who have some kind of extra meritorious works or something, you know, the saints, somehow or another, they can intervene on the behalf of your deceased dead one and help them to get out of purgatory faster. And it's crazy. There's no biblical support for purgatory anyway. We already knew that, but it's just another one that we wanted to look at. So you have what we've touched on, annihilationism, universalism, and purgatory, which is primarily purgatory. You're only going to find that in the Catholic Church. But it is important to be on guard against this, because most of the people you're going to run across are going to be Catholics, professed, non-practicing Catholics. In fact, probably, I mean, if they embrace any kind of religion, it's probably 85% possibility to it. My entire family is Catholic, and other than my father, and to some level or another, whether they go to the Catholic Church or attend it or not, makes no difference. They still say they're Catholic. It's a religion. It's not a relationship. So that's all it is to them. They were baptized, and they believe that they're going to go to purgatory, spend a little time there. Yeah, it's going to be some pain and suffering, but you know what? Eventually, I'll get sprung, and I'll be at home with the Lord forever and ever. That's it. No fear. No fear of death. No fear of the day of judgment. That's a shame. Liberalism's the last one. Liberalism, and then we're going to be done here in the next 5 minutes or less. So liberalism is the last one. These liberalists, they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the supernatural world. They don't believe that Christ was God. They don't believe pretty much anything outside of what you can see and touch and feel and experience right here, the physical world. Otherwise, they don't believe any of that. So they don't believe in hell. But they have wed themselves, many of them, to a universalism, to being a universalist. Because again, it feels good to know, if I'm wrong, that there's no afterlife, or whatever afterlife there is, it's going to be good. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in some kind of a spiritual utopia with all the other happy spirits forever and ever and ever. And there may be some God out there. I don't know. I mean, there's all sorts of different viewpoints on this and beliefs. But yeah, liberalism, it's hard really to, you wouldn't want to even waste your time with somebody like that to some extent. I mean, you want to, but you got to approach them probably slowly and start pointing them to the truth and just talking about maybe the natural revelation, that there had to be somebody bigger than this who made all this, and get them to that point, the baby steps, okay? So yeah, there's a God. He created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all is in them, and he created us. I mean, look at us. You could draw up on irreducible complexity and how we had to be made as a whole being. And imagine even all creation had to be made in some way or another by all within, you know, a certain amount of time. The sun, we need the sun. We need, you know, everything to be here more or less at about the same time. And that's what you see. Yeah, I don't know. That one you'd want to definitely take some baby steps with somebody who embraces liberalism. I mean, it's easy just to say that I don't see it, therefore it's not. It's easy to say that and to believe that. But if they really stopped and thought about just themselves even, they can't believe. Or yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, what's your basis for truth? Yeah, you're right. And if he couldn't come to that, then yeah, you're not going to get very far. No. God says this, and then he would just say, well, no, I don't believe that. And that's it. Yeah, you wouldn't get anywhere with it. Good point. Well, in the end, we're just going to say all these we know are the lie of the devil. That's what they are. Every one of them. They're blinded. They have a veil over the heart. They're over their hearts. Every one of these who believe, whoever believes in these different views, it's contrary to the Word of God. And we'll just leave it at that. I mean, they deny, each one of these deny the existence of a real place called hell. That's what they do. And that's all they wanted. That's the whole goal. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants as many people as possible. That's his goal, is that they believe the lie. There's no hell. I have nothing to fear after death. And that's his goal. So there's many other, crazy beliefs out there. People make stuff up. Yeah. And even this morning, you know, what I taught, that's a very somber subject. And it's not something that I think you preach week after week after week, but it is something that needs, because there is a real day of judgment coming. And Jesus talked about hell more than any other topic. Because he said over and over again, more or less what he was saying anyway, is that's the last place you want